Churchgoers, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We often quote 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's one of the favorites of a preacher and one of the favorites of the people. We'll begin reading with the 17th verse, but we will not use that as our text. We'll use text verse 20. Our subject this morning is MB equals I. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And again, may the Lord bless to our understanding this portion of his word. Father, again, we thank thee for the scriptures, and we thank thee for the instruction we receive. And now we ask that thou wilt bless, even now, the understanding of this portion, that we truly are ambassadors for thee, imploring, begging, pleading with others, be reconciled to God. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a cute story in Reader's Digest some time ago about a husband who is just ready to switch on his television set, and he hesitates and he turns and he says to his wife, "The football season is just beginning. Is there anything you want to say before it starts?" Men have a fascination with football, some women too, but mostly it's the men. And what causes the fascination? Well, I think it can be stated in the formula MV equals I. Bear Bryant, the famous Alabama coach, was asked one time how he could build such consistently winning football teams. And he said to the reporter, "Well, I look for people with ile." And the reporter said, "Ile? What's ile?" "Oh," he says, "you know, I look for recruits who are agile, mobile, and hostile." And he was successful in building teams. And his success can be summed up in the formula MV equals I. M for mass, V for velocity, I for impact. The greater the mass, the greater the velocity, the greater the impact. And the greater numbers of football games won, and the greater the interest in football. What does all this have to do with the church? Nothing. I just thought it was a cute story. And I couldn't think of any other way to start my sermon. But you do know better than that, don't you? I do have a point. MB equals I in football describes a collision of flesh and flesh. And it represents skill and attitude and ability and training and expertise in coaching, which produces winners. And Samuel Zwemer, a theologian, has described the evangelism efforts of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a collision of souls. The enlightened soul of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, the souls who know they have been freed from the shackles of Satan, and the souls of those who remain in darkness, captive to Satan. Zwemer's collision of souls is between the believers and the unbelievers of the world, the born-again soul against the natural man's soul. Is the mass and velocity of the church responsible for the impact which is now being disparaged as the religious right by the mass and velocity and impact of the media today? But why should that be? The workers at Gallup polls recently asked people, all kinds of people, about religion and the way they lived their lives, and Gallup found very little difference between the ethical and moral behavior of church people and unchurch people. And the survey showed that people think religion is important, but not life-changing. There was a cute cartoon in the June 18th issue of World Magazine. A pollster was shown answering the phone and saying, "It's the president, and he wants to know how he feels about moral absolutes." And the editor of the magazine opined that there was a certain disjunction between what our president says and his behavior. But is that so different from us on the street? Gallup reports that people's religion does not have first place in determining their behavior. Modern Maturity magazine this month reports, "In our nation, child abuse is the number one cause of death among infants between 6 months and 1 year old." And that's not to mention, Jack, the thousands who never reach birth. From another survey entitled 24 Hours in the Spiritual Life of Americans, Gallup concluded that much of today's religion is superficial, and he termed the phrase feel-goodism. Prayer is asking for things. The Bible is revered but ignored. People want the fruits of faith, but they don't want the obligations. They don't take up a cross. And they want their agenda for their lives rather than Christ's agenda for their lives. Recently, an audit was demanded of the organization known as the Christian Children's Fund. You know, Sally gets on there and talks about the Christian Children's Fund. And this audit showed that less than 50% of the donations given by you and me actually reach the 400,000 reported children in 40 countries. And when asked, 37% of the senior staff of the Christian Children's Fund disagreed with the statement that the ultimate goal of Christian relief and development is to spread the gospel and convert people to the Christian faith. 1/3 of the top executives. 43%, going deeper into the management structure, freely objected to the urging that along with the relief, the Christian organization should actively work to spread the gospel. And donors give $112 million a year and only $56 million buys rice. So where's the mass? And where's the velocity? And where is the impact purported and feared by those who cut down the religious right? Where is the religious right? Who are the religious right? Can it be said that the evangelism of the Church of Jesus Christ is really a collision of souls, believers to unbelievers? But wait, if George Gallup is correct in saying that 9 out of 10 Americans are not deeply committed Christians, what would happen if they were to become committed? A committed Christian is defined by Gallup as a person who believes in the divinity of Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, God's own Son, Savior of souls. A committed Christian is one who believes in Jesus and trusts in Him alone for his salvation. A committed Christian believes that his faith should grow. He puts his faith in action on the behalf of other folks. He is concerned for a better society. He is more tolerant of other people. He is more involved in charitable activities. And he is far happier. And apropos to our yuppie generation, the survey data indicates that the great majority of deeply committed Christians are found in the lower socioeconomic levels of our society. Now, any sociologist in my undergraduate degrees in sociology, any sociologist who is worth his salt will tell you that lower socioeconomic people are not involved in charities because they have less time. Lower socioeconomic people are less tolerant of others because their level of formal education is not as high. And they will tell you that the lower socioeconomic levels are less happy because of their finances for economic reasons. But the Christians in the socioeconomic level go against the grain. They are a breed apart. They stand out. They are the truly spiritually mature. What would be the impact if there were not just 1 out of 10, but 5 out of 10? Perhaps even 10 out of 10. In every socioeconomic level of our society, what would be the impact for Christ if we all got off our rusty dusties and got busy? Suppose all of us who claim to know the name of Christ would consider the Bible to be the Mass. Suppose all of us who know and claim to be in Christ were imbued from on high as the Apostle Paul was imbued from on high to cry out, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Not just with my lips, but that knowing and believing in Jesus has made a difference in the way in which I live. So by lip and by life, I want intensely to preach the gospel. Suppose we saw that as the Mass, and suppose we saw the urgency as the velocity. What would be the impact? Can you imagine the impact? Dan Rather would just flip. Connie Chung would have a heart attack. Our world would be, beloved, transformed from the bottom up. It'll never be transformed from the top down. There's too much self-serving up here. The truth of the gospel will have its impact in proportion to the numbers of those giving it. By lip and by life, plus the urgency with which it's presented. In verse 11 of our text, Paul says, "Knowing there is a day of judgment, I persuade men." In verse 17, Paul says, "In this collision of souls which has taken place in you, as you are a new creation, as old things have passed away and all things have become new by life and by lip, you go forth," in verse 20, "as an ambassador." And let's say that the ambassadors are the M of our formula, along with the Word. And you all know that an ambassador represents someone else. He does not originate his own message. He does not think lightly of his mission. He does not seek his own glory. He does not depart from the instruction of the one who sends him. He never adds and he never takes away from the message of the sender. An ambassador always goes where he is sent, tells the message of the one he represents, defends the honor of the one who sends him, prepares carefully that he would not be misunderstood, does his work faithfully, and is willing to suffer any of the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, the misfortune and ridicule which is to come. And what is the message? Our text is clear. God loves us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God sent his Son into the world. In Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the message. He willingly died for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross in order that God's justice would be satisfied, in order that God's mercy would be seen. The debt in Christ of sin is paid. And And we can be reconciled to Him through faith. God gives us the faith to understand, works in us that we might see and know, believe, and rest in Him alone for salvation. And then God, in using you as His new creation, loves you to take the message with urgency into this world, with courtesy, with earnestness, and with pleading, but with velocity. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 1 and 2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for He says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." And there it is. MV equals I. With no mass, no word of God, and no ambassadors. With no V, no urgency, no velocity. We have no impact. There is no collision of souls, no salvation, no transformation of individual lives, and beloved, there will be no change in society. Oh, if we could but learn that the greater the mass of those who truly know and believe the Word of God and know that they are ambassadors, if we truly believe that there is a day of judgment and not one of us in this room knows when that will be, all we can say is it's imminent. And the greater the mass and the greater the velocity, the greater the impact, souls to be saved, and the greater the interest in Christ. MV equals I. Father, we thank Thee again for Thy love, for Thy mercy, for the teaching of Scripture, for the help we have as we would seek to know who we are and why we are. And all of it is contained here in these verses of Scripture. Being new creations in Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. Help us, O God, to speak out, not only by our lips, but by our lives. May we not be those of Gallup's poll who think that religion is important, but never life-changing. Lord, teach us to be faithful and enable us to see the joy, not only of our individual salvation, but also the joy of making a difference where we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.